Can I just take that? Okay. Ooh. Okay. I'm going to pray in a minute. I'm a real sucker for these really corny real-life videos on YouTube, you know, the type of thing where a stepdad adopts a child and there's lots of crying, all those really short videos that are really moving, and I cry all the time, every day. I watch one, I cry. And I watched one the other day, and I actually have watched lots of these ones, and they're when people who have been colorblind all their life are bought these special glasses. They've been designed to, when you wear them, people who are colorblind perceive color for the first time in their lives. And I'm like addicted to these, watching these people put on these glasses and see in color for the first time ever. And I watched one just last week, and it was an older gentleman. He was probably in his 60s. That's a long, long time to see in browns and grays. And he was in the States, and his wife is videoing, and she has the glasses, and she gives them to him. She's videoing the whole thing, and he's like, what? He doesn't even know what they are. And he opens them, he puts them on. And they're outside, and he starts looking around, and he starts to shake. And it's my favorite one because he's the least demonstrative. But you just see it come over him, this unbelief at what he's been missing out on all these years and what he has finally sees. And he just starts doing this and looking around, and the wife is crying, and she says, now you see through our eyes, baby. Now you see through our eyes. And I actually, like, bawled my eyes out because there's something of heaven in that, and there's something of eternity in that. And one day you're going to stand before Jesus, and the glasses are symbolic, you understand, and you will have seen in reds and grays and browns for all your life, and he'll say to you, now you see with my eyes, and you'll weep, but they'll be wiped away. But in preparing for today, I felt like the Lord say, I want to give you those glasses now, that there is a fullness of it coming when I return and bring you to myself. But I want to give you those glasses now. And I feel like today what the Lord wants to do is remove some borders that we've put up, remove some fences that we have put in our understanding of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I feel like he wants to enlarge and expand and blow your mind so that you have a larger spectrum, a lot that you are seeing, that your vision is larger than it was when you came in this place. So I'm just going to pray. Father, all these words that I'm about to offer up, they are like dry bones, unless you come and you animate them and you make them alive. Father, I believe that your promise is that you make dead things alive. I believe that your promise is that your presence perpetually, until the consummation where we will enjoy it to its fullness. Father, I pray that today you would give us our sight, that you would give us eyes to see, that you would expand our horizons, and that you would broaden our vision, that you would come and you would minister to us, and you would break down the walls, the compartments that we have put you in to keep it neat and tidy. Father, would you do a work that only you can do? Amen. The Spirit of God, I felt like the Lord say to me, the Spirit of God is not the Spirit of God is not a theological concept to be grasped. It's not a theological concept to be grasped. The Spirit is the life-defining, life-shaping, ongoing experience of God. That's what the Holy Spirit is. He's not a creed that you can learn or a confession that you can nail to a door. He is a life-defining, life-shaping, ongoing experience of God, the Creator God. That is what the Holy Spirit is. And we have made him too narrow. And we're going to turn now to a scripture. This is where I felt I had to teach from. So I'm sorry if you're like, that's weird. You can ask the Lord about that later. Right. We're going to turn to Ezekiel 37, please, in exploring this idea that we want our vision broadened and expanded of what the Holy Spirit can do in our lives and in our church and in our towns and in our homes and in our countries and in our world. Okay, this scripture is a bit like a fairy tale. Lots of people know it. But that doesn't mean there isn't life and truth in it. So, Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel was a priest turned prophet in the Old Testament. And he had a huge experience of God out in exile. So Jerusalem, Israel was no more. They'd all been scattered by invading armies because they had abandoned God. And Ezekiel lived in Babylon, which is like 1,000 miles away from where he was born. And remember that for Israel, the temple was their heart. So they had lost everything that was important to them. And Ezekiel was living out with the exiles in Babylon, where he couldn't have fulfilled his priestly duties, but right there, in that place of barrenness, or so he thought, he received a theophany and had a life-changing experience with the Spirit of God. He ministered for 25 years to the people there. 37 is quite far on in the book, so we're going to pick it up. I'm going to read it right through, and then we're going to go back and look and see how Jesus does what Ezekiel prophesied. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. And then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come on them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. And he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, we are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you. I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land, and then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. Amen. 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 Right, we're going to go back to the beginning. So when Jesus was resurrected, he appeared to his disciples and he went back to the very beginning of the Old Testament. And on every single page, he taught them how the story whispers his name. That's why the Bible is just an absolute crackerjack of a book, because every story whispers his name. The Old Testament would be pretty horrific if you tried to read it without looking for Jesus in it. So I am going to teach from this Old Testament verse, which in its context spoke to Israel as speaking also to the church, on the authority of Jesus, that every story whispers his name. So verse 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out into the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones. So in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God came upon a man or a woman for a specific time and to fulfill a specific purpose. And if you flick through the book of Ezekiel, you'll find he says things like, the word of the Lord came to me. And then again, another chapter, and it'll say, the word of the Lord came to me, because at specific times and for a specific purpose and to communicate a specific vision, the Spirit of God, the hand of God, the two things are the same, was upon this person. But John's gospel said that Jesus, the one who God sent, when he speaks, it's like God speaking. When Jesus speaks, it's like God speaking. For Jesus, there was never a point where he was like, this is a word from the Lord and this isn't. Every utterance of Jesus Christ is a word from the Lord. And then John says, for to him he has given the Spirit without limit, without measure. In the Old Testament, before Christ had been resurrected and sent his Holy Spirit, the Spirit came at specific times, on specific people, for specific purposes. In Jesus Christ, God has given the Spirit without limit, without measure, everything he says, everything he does is a word from the Lord. Ezekiel was placed in the middle of a valley. This would have been near where he lived, a huge plain, and it was absolutely full of bones. And in the same way, Jesus, who is the true prophet, was placed in a valley of dead bones called Earth, full of the Spirit of God, anointed at his water baptism by John. He came and stood with earthly feet, feet of flesh, in a valley of bones, and looked, and all around him was death. Verse 2, and he led me among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Obviously, what Ezekiel was thinking about is the fact that his entire nation had been essentially destroyed. It didn't exist anymore. Those boundaries weren't there. They were scattered all over Israel. And many, many, many thousands, hundreds of thousands had died in that process. And that was what was in Ezekiel's mind. But we know that often what the prophets prophesy, they have not in their minds the intention of God when they're speaking it. They speak it inspired by the Holy Spirit. You know, the New Testament tells us that the prophets understood that a lot of what they spoke about wasn't for their time. It was for our time. They worked and they spent themselves for us. And so he led me into this valley, and there were loads of bones, and they were all really, really dry, like Jesus in the earth. And there's only death there, only death. So the Bible tells us that in sin, we're dead. It's inherited from the first man, Adam. So he had life. He was clothed with the glory of God and with the Spirit of God. And when he chose to go his own way, he was stripped. He was found naked, found without the glory of God, and lost his life on a spiritual level and on a physical level. The truest death is the spiritual death he experienced, the fleshly one, you know, caught up afterwards. The truest death is the spiritual death that Adam experienced, and we are born into that death. We are entirely separated from God, entirely alone in the world, and entirely unable to do anything with our dead, dry bones. Verse 4, then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. In Hebrew, the word for spirit, and the word for breath, and the word for wind are all the same word, and ruach, I've known that for 15 years, thanks to Paul. It's all the same word. God says, I'm going to put my breath, my spirit, the wind of life. I'm going to put it in you. I'm going to put it in these bones. That's what Ezekiel had to prophesy over. Over these bones. These dry, dead bones. And I want you to see the beauty of the prophetic ministry of Jesus Christ in those verses. So the Apostle Peter says that the gospel message is a prophetic word. It's the highest. I've said this before. I'll probably be saying it every single time I preach until the Lord takes me to heaven. It's the highest prophetic message you will ever hear in your life. It speaks of the highest, the most sure purpose that God has for your life. The gospel is a prophetic message. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. And here stands Jesus, the prophet, in the middle of a valley of dry bones, immensely larger, eternally, infinitely larger than the valley that Ezekiel stood in, with a prophetic word. With a prophetic word commissioned by his father. For did he not always say, I do not speak on my own authority, I speak the words of the one who sent me. The same way Ezekiel was commanded to speak the words of the one who sent him. And Jesus stands over our dry and dead bones with a word that he prophesies. You know what his word was? His life. He is Logos. He is the word made flesh. The completely sinless life of Jesus Christ. His submission to God, his love of us to the point of death, and his resurrection is his prophetic word over our lives. We are dead in our sin. There's ain't nothing making those bones together apart from Jesus. And he came and he prophesied over every being that will ever have bones, Everyone who will ever have bones, everyone who will ever have flesh, a prophecy which was his life, he prophesied over us. It promises life. By his life, death, and resurrection, he speaks life over our bones. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and the flesh had come on them, and the skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. The disciples are a transition zone from Old Testament to New Testament, from Old Covenant to New Covenant. When you watch their journey, you understand how God has moved you from being underneath the terms of the Old Covenant to being underneath the terms of the New Covenant. They're a visible expression of movement from those two covenants. And the disciples, they loved Jesus, right? They did, didn't they? Followed him everywhere. They replicated his works. He sent them out. They were praying for people. They were trying to heal the sick, casting out demons. Sometimes they were successful. Sometimes they weren't. But they were party to his ministry, party to the power of the Spirit that was upon him. And yet, and he told them even, didn't he? Did he not tell them, I'm going to die? Did he not tell them, but it's better that I die? Because I'm going to send another helper? And they still didn't understand. Even in his resurrection, they were full of unbelief, doubting Thomas. They did not believe the women. They had hard hearts and were full of unbelief. Even in that period of the resurrection. It was not until they received the breath of God prophesied over them in the gospel that he had just lived before their eyes that they were transformed. They had received his teachings. Understand it like this. They had received his teachings because the law is not evil, folks. And you've made a mistake if you've said that in your mind. The law is holy, God's law. That's never going to change. He's never going to say, well, you know what? Actually, it's okay to kill people now. It's not how it works. If a law could make people perfect, it would have been that law. The problem is ours. We could not keep it. And so Jesus in his life lived perfection. He lived what it would look like if you were 100% holy. He lived it. And so he gave them flesh, and he gave them muscles, and he gave them sinews, and he gave them nerves and synapses, and he showed them by example what it looks like to belong to God. And yet they were still corpses. In Ezekiel's vision, they weren't bones anymore. There was bodies there. And this is religion. This is religion without the Holy Spirit, folks. Dead bodies. They have the shape and form. They have the shape and form of knowing the Lord. And yet there is no power. No power. Because Jesus' ministry did not end in the resurrection. It absolutely didn't. And that can be attested to from the very beginning of the Old Testament. The entire destination was that the presence of God would be with his people. That the spirit that was removed from Adam would be restored in Christ. Without receiving the spirit and breath of God, we are dead corpses. Thus says the Lord God, come from the four wind, O breathe breath on these slain, that they may live. And so I prophesied as he commanded, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. John's gospel records that Jesus sighed, this great big sigh, this great big breath, and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. And what happened a few weeks later? A group of scared corpses in a room, still totally freaking out. This has not gone how we planned. Maybe he meant that there's another successor. Who's going to be the one to free Jerusalem? But they knew they had to wait, and they're waiting, and they're waiting, and they're waiting. And then came wind, and then came fire, and then came the breath of God, and corpses had been transformed into an exceedingly great army. And those doors that burst open in that upper room have never been shut. They have never been shut. The exceedingly great army is created by the presence of God on earth, here now, in the Holy Spirit, bought and wrought for us by the perfect life and death of Christ. Anything less than that, and we've missed it. Anything less than that, and we've missed it. An exceedingly great army animated by the power of God and the presence of his Holy Spirit. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, we are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves. O my people, I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land, and you will know that I am the Lord, and I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. Jesus was super clear to his disciples about the reason he was leaving and what was coming after. He called the name that is given in John's Gospel is the Paraclete. It means advocate, intercessor, counselor in a legal sense, not like a camp counselor, but like a legal sense. Someone who stands on your behalf, someone is constantly advising you, someone who is meeting your needs, standing before you in difficult situations. This was what Jesus promised. And he said, if I don't go, he can't come, and it's better if he comes. I'm sending you out as the Father has sent me, and you're going to do it in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And he also said to them, everything that the Holy Spirit does, and this is one of the ways we narrow him, we think of the Holy Spirit and we only think of the gifts as if we could grasp the Holy Spirit with our hands. You know, we pursue just the gifts when the gifts are actually an outpouring of a revelation we've had of the presence of God in our lives. In every single cell we have, in every single sinew, in every single muscle, we have an understanding that we are reanimated by the power of God in our lives. Every breath we take is a gift from God, and he's empowering us to do it. And Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, he also doesn't work on his own accord. He doesn't just do his own thing. You don't get to just take the Holy Spirit out and make a weird church that's all about the Holy Spirit. It's this thing where God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are all one. And the Holy Spirit is the action of God and the presence of God right now. Because if he isn't an experience, there's absolutely no point. Because Jesus would be in heaven intercessing for us. Do you understand that? Jesus said, I'm going to go away. I'm going to the Father. You should be rejoicing because that's a great place to go. If you love me, you'd be rejoicing because I'm going where I came from, where I can be fulfilled in glory. I'm going back to where I came from. They weren't rejoicing because they didn't get it yet, because they had not been filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and his revelation and his teaching. The Holy Spirit is everything in the life of a Christian. And what he does, according to John's Gospel, from Jesus' word himself, is he takes what is Jesus's everything, right? Everything. Every single thing and declares it to us. Every single thing. There's nothing that he doesn't own. Nothing that does not submit to his authority. Not a single thing in this world. No government, no country, no principality, no power, no sickness, no disease, nothing. Everything belongs to Christ. And why does it belong to Christ? Because Jesus knows his disciples would be like, oh, but did God really say he could have that? Because that's a really old lie, right? Because God has given Jesus everything. And the resurrection proves that. God has given Jesus everything. Everything the Father has, he has given the Son. And the Son asked for the Holy Spirit that we might know and receive everything the Son has. That's not something you wait for heaven for. He says, I'm not going to leave you orphans. We're not left alone. We are not left with an unexperienced theology and philosophy of the Holy Spirit. That's what that is. We are not left orphans. If he'd have just gone to heaven and left us, we'd be orphans right now. Our only hope would be in the resurrection. What he did was far more powerful than that. From the beginning of time, he said, I'm going to take dead bones, people who have no hope of living outside, I'm going to reanimate them in life. The Holy Spirit is meant to be experienced, not thought about. We are meant to come face to face with him every single day. Every morning we wake up, we come face to face with the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You know, it's taken me 15 years to figure this out. I think I grasped it as a baby Christian. Baby Christians sometimes do that. They grasp like enormous theological concepts and just believe just like that. And I did. I remember the way I used to worship, and I remember that I knew it. And for some reason, life distractions came in the way. And I still loved the Lord, and I still believed in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. But I was not living and acting like every single day could be invaded by his presence. Every single day, I was starting to act like I could grasp the Holy Spirit and pursue the things that he gives us, like the spiritual gifts, in church on a Sunday without thinking that I could wake up and expect everything I touched to be changed by the presence of God in my life. The Holy Spirit is God in your life. There's no marriage here that can't be touched by the presence of God if one of you is a believer. There's no child here that cannot be touched by the presence of God if one parent is a believer, or a teacher is a believer, or a friend is a believer. There is no work colleague in this room that cannot be touched by the Spirit of God if someone they know carries it. You're all temples and this is holy ground, and that's why I have this ridiculous urge to preach in bare feet all the time. And I don't, because it's probably offensive, and I know some people don't like feet, Harry Bell. Shoes. But this is the truth. This is the truth. And it's outrageous. It's absolutely outrageous that the Spirit of God should be, that I should be looking at so many people, so many temples of the Spirit of God. It's and that is why you treat everyone with dignity and respect, because, especially Christian brothers, everyone else, because they bear the image of God. Christian brothers and sisters, because they have the presence of God inside them. You be careful with them. Whatever, even when you're bringing rebuke, you're careful and you're gentle, because you understand that the power of God is upon us. The power of God is upon us, and not in a weak-willed, philosophical, theological idea that every day, every cell, every breath can be invaded by the power and the presence of God. And that is as much a part of the gospel as the death and the resurrection of Jesus, because he says it is. He said it would be that way. He says it's better that he's there and the paraclete is here. Well, let's... What? What? Because I'm sure most of us don't believe that. We're like, yes, give me Jesus. We'd kill each other trying to get to Jesus if he walked in through the door. And all the while, for 2,000 years, shouting on the pages of John's gospel, he's been saying, it's better that I go, church. It's better that I go, because if I go, every single one who approaches me in faith will receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. It was for those who listened to Peter, that first explosion of power that transformed corpses into an exceedingly great army. For those that listened, and for all those that would believe because of his words that are written down here today, the power of the Spirit still moves today. He still speaks today. He still heals today. He still does miracles today. He still prophesies today, because why wouldn't he? The Spirit of God is to be experienced. It's to be experienced. Is to be experienced. And I have finished. I finished talking because I don't really need to talk much longer, but I think we should probably pray. I feel that worship time was, God's done it. I just think every worship time at the moment is, every worship time you can meet with God. Did you know that? Every single worship time. And it's just life-changing. You can do it at home too. You have your own worship time. You can have your own prayer time. And your life that day will be transformed by the power of God, despite your circumstances. Everywhere we go is the Spirit of God. You know how, I think Terry Malkin brought that word, this psalm. Where can I go from your Spirit, O Lord? You see, the Old Testament prophets spoke of things they never saw realized. The psalmist there speaks of a time when the presence of God, you can never leave it. You can never get away from it. He's there. Even in the midst of your darkness, if you believe in Jesus, the presence of God is with you. At the bottom of the sea, at the ends of the earth, in death and beyond, the presence of God is always, always there. Hallelujah. Amen. I'll just pray. Should I just pray? He's supposed to tell me what to do, but he's just like nodding.
You're right. Hold on, church. I want to say, stand up, please.